Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Or, the Lord our God is one God. Or, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, this book means that when Christians cannot even agree on who belongs together at the table, listen to the bigger questions you have asked about the Christian faith in relation to other religions. Why do we think we are right about God? Why is my religion true? Are Hindus, Jews, and Muslims wrong? Isn't religion fundamentally flawed? Is there a Muslim problem? A question that suggests we need an adult education series on Islam. And finally, the question that I have chosen from all of those questions for the morning, is there one God? The brief answer offered by Jim Jones last Wednesday at Bible study seems to say it all. If there is a God, there is only one. Perhaps that is the bottom line, though I think it will take us the length at least of this sermon to get there. Specifically, you asked if the God of Jews, Muslims, and Christians is the same God. Given that I need a course on Islam as much as you do, we will spend the morning wrestling with the coincidence between the God who spoke through the law and the prophets to Israel and the God who has spoken to us in these latter days by his Son. Is that God one and the same God? I think the general answer to your question in the Jewish community is no. Now, the doctrine of God's having three identities appears incomprehensible, writes Peter Oakes, professor of Judaic Studies at the University of Virginia and a most remarkable interfaith dialogue partner. I would also venture to say that the question of God is not generally a burning question for many Jews, for since the destruction of the Second Temple, and certainly since the Shoah, are much more interested in ethics than in theology. Nevertheless, when asked about the God Christians confess to be one God in three persons, my new friends at Mainline Reformed Temple, some of whom are with us this morning, would logically think that Christians worship three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A three-person God, they might say, bears no resemblance to the Lord our God, who is one. Christians, on the other hand, must find a way to say yes. Because if the God of Israel turns out not to be the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, we are still, as it says in Ephesians, strangers to the covenants of promise and without God in the world. So there's a prior question we each must ask this morning. Namely, to what reality in your life does the word God refer? Martin Luther said that God is what makes covenants is that God creates. Specifically, creates an actual creature other than himself with whom to make a covenant. The God who makes promises creates a people because in freedom, God has chosen not to be God without us. The third thing to notice about this God who makes covenants and who creates is that God does both of these things by speaking. God spoke the world into being, saying, "Let there be." God said to Israel, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And in these latter days, Christians confess God has spoken through his Son. The God who can make a covenant must, like the God who creates, be a verbally able God. God must have a word, says Jensen. And in the fourth and final place for now, the God who can make a covenant, who creates, who has a word, also has a purpose for the world. Written in 2 Esdras and echoed by the early church, God has created the world for us to be together in. God has created the world for holy community. This, of course, turns out to be part of the rub, prompting various candidates for the holy community to ask not, is there one God, but is there one people? Exactly which community is the real holy community? And what's so curious a thing about religion is this. If we confess belief in the one and only God, who has chosen to be in relationship with a one and only people, chances are pretty good that we think we alone belong, for reasons of blood or right belief, to God alone. Moreover, within any one holy community, it eventually comes to pass that the particularly faithful start to wonder whether the more, the more liberal in our member, or the more conservative, or the more observant, or the more permissive, are really God's people. Because the others apparently do not know God as we know God, do not follow God as we follow God, do not believe as we believe. So we spend this one precious life we are given together, quarreling among one another, either within the one community or between various communities, leaving God to look down from heaven on humankind, as today's Psalter says, to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God, who is God. And so it is that religion becomes the thing we believe in instead of God, the thing we hang our hearts on, the truth we bet our lives on instead of God. I promise you, religion cannot bear the weight. The better question, then, for those of us who are late to the story, is whether the one God who makes covenant, creates, speaks, and gathers a holy community can have dealings with more than one people. Does the one God who said to Abram, "In you, or through you, or by you," it's complicated, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed," does this God have dealings with us too? In order to wrestle with this question, I'm going to skate on thinner ice than I have thus far, and make one more claim about the God who made in the Hebrew Scriptures. I think of many instances, but time permits me only to speak of the tent that was said to be the place where the Lord dwells. I can't say these words because I don't know what they mean. I should have all my Jewish friends. Shekhan, Shekhan, Shekhan. Yishkan. Okay. That word is. Anyway, that the Lord dwells, that's what the word means, I guess. The word dwells among his people in the tent, in the wilderness. For this presence, capital P, writes Jensen, the rabbis took a word from the same root. In both the tent and later in the temple, the central holy place became the place of Shekinah. Shekinah? Shekinah. Close. Shekinah. I should have asked you before I got up here. Oh well. Anyway, in the temple, the Lord's usually, but not always, invisible presence above the cherubim throne. Was God beyond his creation, or was God in the created tent? And then in the created temple. To be faithful to the text, we must say God was both. He is the one God as God ruling over the people's history from beyond it. And he is the same God as the one who in that history is himself a dramatic persona in it, a character. Likewise, Jonathan Rosen, whom we met last week, the writer of the Talmud and the Internet, writes that God revealed himself in words and lives in stories. And no, you cannot touch or even see him. The word, he says, in Judaism was never made flesh. The closest God came to embodiment was in the temple in Jerusalem, where God's presence was considered more intensely palpable. But the temple was destroyed. changed my life. 44 Jews and Christians discovered in our difference a sort of holy community none of us could ever know without each other. Is there one God? The question simply compels us to continue the conversation. Because if there is a God, there is only one, whose command in the visible world is to love him with